Take your Bible, please. Open it to the book of Acts. And we are going to the second chapter. That wonderful chapter which has in it a number of things, specifically the day of Pentecost. But we're going to skip down to verse 22. And we're going to consider some of the things that Peter in his sermon had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, a man approved of God." Well, I know one way that you and I can be approved of God, and that's by being workmen of the Word. We study the Word to show ourselves worthy workmen. So if you want to hold your position here, put a ribbon or something in there and go to 2 Timothy. Just want to remind you this verse. I don't think we've read this quite a while, so be a good reminder. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15. Jesus was a man approved of God. And then God did on his behalf signs, miracles, and wonders. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, what do you suppose we study? The Word of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's one way we can stand approved of God. By studying his word and rightly dividing it. A right cutting of the word where we separate anything that man might interject from what God has endeavored to tell us in his word. If we do that properly, then we will be approved of God. What a wonderful way to be approved of God and be something like our Savior. Back in Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 23, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, these individuals that Peter was talking to that day, were responsible for that, for crucifying and slaying the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that it was the Roman soldiers who beat him and nailed him to the tree. But it was at the behest of all those individuals in Israel, specifically led by the chief priests and elders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, God raised him from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Skip on down to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. God raised him, and God exalted him. And God seated him at his own right hand, verse 34. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And verse 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And of course, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there he is today, Jesus Christ today, at the right hand of God, which is the title of today's teaching, which I have chosen, the right hand of God. Now, biblically speaking, the right hand is the hand of blessing. And the left hand is the hand of cursing. So one of the things the right hand is, it's a hand of blessing. Look in Genesis chapter 48. Now, I know that, I don't know the percentages, but the majority of people are right-handed. There are some that are left-handed. That doesn't mean if you're left-handed, you're cursed. But there are so many right-handed people that years ago, teachers and others would try to force young children to use their right hand even when they were left-hand favored, such as my mother-in-law, Betty. I don't know, who did that to her, Sue? The elementary school. Try to get her to write with her right hand. Was it successful? Yeah, well, I myself am somewhat ambidextrous, not totally ambidextrous, just somewhat, but I am more right side dominant than I am left side. So it doesn't mean that if you're right-handed, you're blessed, or if you're left-handed, you're cursed. It's just simply the way things have turned out. But the right hand, biblically, figuratively speaking, is considered to be the hand of blessing. Here in Genesis 48, verse 13, we see where Joseph is blessing, Jacob is giving his blessing to Joseph's sons. Verse 13, and Israel, that would be Joseph, Jacob, Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now the thing is, in the lands and times of the Bible, the firstborn should have got the blessing, which is what the right hand would have signified. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life, long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow unto a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, remember, he was the younger Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from, Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day. So the right hand is the hand of blessing, and the left, the hand of cursing. Go to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Go to the 10th chapter. Now, if you were to stand and say, pledge to the flag pledge, you know, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America and so forth, what would you do? When you stand, you do what now? You put your right hand over your heart. Where would that be?
Your chest.
On your chest, because where is your heart?
In your chest.
Okay, look at verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 10. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his what? Does this mean we're foolish? No, because this is where your heart is, on your putting on your head, right? That's where your heart is, the heart that the Bible is speaking of there, not the four-valved chambered muscle in your chest, which is in your left side, but actually the center of what makes you you. And the reason it says this, a wise man's heart is at his right, but a fool's is at his left, is because a fool does those things which are, they're not a blessing. A fool is generally not a blessing. A fool does things which are could be interpreted as a cursing. A fool is a person who is careless in habit and mind, body and mind. So that's not a blessing, is it? A person who acts foolishly, are you ever blessed by a person who acts foolishly? No. So the left hand is the hand of blessing? No. It's the hand of cursing, generally speaking, figuratively from the Bible, and the right is the hand of blessing, figuratively speaking, from the Bible. Look in Psalms 20. Now, of course, there are other things too, but this is one thing we're looking at here. So Jesus Christ is seated at which hand of God? The right hand, the hand of blessing, the right hand. Verse 6, Psalm 20, verse 6, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his" what? Right hand. So the right hand is also considered the hand of saving and strength. Also, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We were there before, weren't we? Now we're going back. Only this time we're going to verse 5. 1 Timothy, I guess we were at 2 Timothy before. 1 Timothy 2, and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So Jesus Christ is our mediator, seated at the right hand of God. He mediates for us. A mediator is a go-between, one who speaks on your behalf to another party. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Seated at the right hand, making intercession for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, latter part of the verse, what we would call B. 1 John 2, 1b. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's our advocate. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. He's our advocate. He's our barrister, our attorney. He's our legal mouthpiece, if you will. One who represents us, one who is our counsel, seated at the right hand of God. Look in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And at verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He is God's right-hand man. Now, a right-hand man is a term that a lot of people use today. They use that term, the right-hand man, he's my right-hand man. And that term, even though some may dispute it, comes from this concept that we find in the Bible. The right-hand man is the person with whom someone of power relates to, who relates to best, an indispensable helper, a chief assistant. It's also a military reference to a commander on the right, but it is predicated by the use of right hand. In other words, a chief assistant or indispensable helper. The superiority of the right hand is both cultural, seeing that right-handedness is the norm, and sitting at the right hand or the right side of a person of privilege is something we find in the Bible, and the right hand of God of the Israelites is a metaphor for his interventions. It is a distinguished seat of honor reserved for one and only one. There's only one person that can be God's right-hand man. There's only one person that can be seated at his right hand that can hold that seat of honor, if you will. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall what? Not be moved. This is David, of course, a prayer of confidence, if you will. David was confident because he knew that the Lord, the Messiah, would be at his right hand because he would be at the right hand of God Almighty. And as such, David would be delivered, David would be blessed, David would be strengthened, David would have all those things that David needed to succeed. Look at verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for how long? Forevermore. At God's right hand. And of course, that distinguished position the Lord Jesus Christ holds. And you might say, well, that's awesome. But, you know, what else is there about it? Well, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Certainly Jesus Christ deserves that position of honor. No question about that. He selflessly gave his life that those of us who didn't deserve it might be saved. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 20. Well, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head of the church. He's the head of God's church. The head meaning the one who provides direction, life, and nourishment, counsel, all those things that are needed. Look in, hold your place here in Ephesians, if you will. We'll come back in a minute. But let's go to Corinthians. Got to get my ribbon out of here. There we go. Go to 1 Corinthians. So we know Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he's the head of everything that is and will be. Power is present and power is to come. And in Corinthians chapter 15, we find a narrowing down of that truth beginning in verse 27. For he, God, hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest. It's obvious that he, God, is accepted, which put all things under him. So, he's the head of the church. We're all under him. Everybody who's ever lived or ever will live, any power that was, is, or will be, with the exception of God, only God himself is accepted. Now back in Ephesians chapter 2, I asked you to put that marker in there. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Wow. So if we are seated in the heavenlies, figuratively speaking, from God's perspective, then we are seated in Christ. And where is Christ seated? At the right hand of the throne of God. So where are you seated? In Christ at God's right hand. The right hand. The hand of blessing. the hand of power and deliverance and strength. The right hand. What a tremendous truth. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What a tremendous privilege for us. Though we didn't earn it, though we didn't deserve it, we have nonetheless received it. What a tremendous God we have. What a wonderful Savior. That he would do God's will to the end that he would give his life. And as we looked at the Word last week, and saw once again that God raised him from the dead, we know that after 40 days in his resurrected body, he ascended into heaven, where he is today seated at the right hand of God. And what a tremendous truth that is. And all those people that saw him, all those eyewitnesses that saw him, testified of the living Christ raised from the dead, soon to be seated at the right hand of God. That, of course, was many years ago. He has been seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you, being your advocate, being everything that you need for him to be the go-between, to stand in the gap between you and God, so that God can do those things for you by way of his right-hand man, those things that you need, those things that I need to live the life that God made available for us. And that's just a little bit about the right hand of God.